Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God that I direct your attention to this morning is the Holy Gospel from Mark 2. I'd like to read once again verses 27 and 28. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So far the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear friends, it's summertime and the living is easy. That's the words of an old song, or maybe in the words of the late Nat King Cole, "Roll out those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer." Referring to just last week, obviously, was Memorial Day, the beginning of summer, the official beginning of summer. And I would have to confess, I would have better places to go than where I was last Memorial Day weekend. It was not a very good time to spend time in the hospital over Memorial Day weekend. I probably would have been out a day or so earlier at least. But it did make me appreciate and be thankful for the Lord's marvelous work that he has done through doctors and nurses. My heart is truly grateful. All that I have left of my seventh stent that was put in, and I told the doctor, "No more, seven's a perfect biblical number." And so with seven stents, that he had to go through one of the old ones and extend it. And all I have to show for it is just a little mark on my wrist, because amazingly, they were able to take that catheter and go right up through the wrist into the heart, major artery, and put in a stent. And when that stent was in, I immediately felt better as oxygen poured into the blood. So, but summer's a good time. Summer's a little change of pace. Things slow down here somewhat at church, a time of family vacations, a time for family reunions, and it's good. There's a change of pace of scheduling here at church. But we hear talk of the summer slump, and we talk about, well, I hope we can get through summer financially with the giving of God's people until preschool tuition starts up again in the late summer. Worship attendance usually decreases in the summer, along with the offerings. And so we begin to hear talk, well, if we can just make it through the summer. Well, then comes God's Word as it speaks to that kind of situation. And it never ceases to amaze me how God's Word speaks so timely. And texts come up all the time that really apply to our lives right now. And it's a message I think we need to hear at the beginning of summer. This message as it relates to the third commandment, our Old Testament lesson. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then as Luther reminds us in the Small Catechism, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. This morning I want us to zero in on the gospel lesson, Jesus with his disciples as they walk through this grain field. And I would invite you to take a pew Bible. If you have to share, that would be fine. And I want you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 1047, Mark 2. Turn to 1047, Mark chapter 2. And I would invite us to read verse 23 together. Just read the first verse of our gospel lesson, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going... Was that the right page I just gave you? Oh, 838, Roger. Oh, okay, turn to 838, Mark 2. Mark 2, verse 23. Let's read it together. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. What is so far? Verse 23 and 24. When we hear this and this account, it kind of maybe strikes us as somewhat odd that here the disciples are picking grain as they go along the path, and our first thought might be, well, that's stealing. I mean, that's taking what's not yours. You know, that farmer who planted that wheat, now you're taking some of it. But if you remember, according to God's word, God had told his people Israel to plant all the way up to the path so that the poor, the needy, the traveler could feel free to pluck that grain and have some food on their journey. So God was concerned, particularly with the four. And you have to remember, of course, that obviously in those times, in the time of our Lord, there was no McDonald's or Burger King or any kind of fast food. I remember when I was in junior high, my family went into Lincoln, Nebraska, and for the first time, I had a McDonald's hamburger. And if I remember on the sign, you know, so many million hamburgers sold. And of course, now McDonald's has sold so many hamburgers that they don't even bother to put a number up anymore. But for you teenagers, for you and younger people, you can't remember a time when there wasn't McDonald's or, you know, Wendy's or some kind of a fast food chain. They didn't have that, obviously. And so the Lord provided for the stranger, for the widow, for the traveler, by allowing them to pluck grain from the fields. Let's read. Let's pick it up at 20. Let's do 24 and 25 again. Let's do that again. Let's go all the way through 26. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for anybody but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." So far. In the Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary, they had 39 different categories of work on the Sabbath day, what they considered work that no one could do on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And so they had these 39, and in fact, they had the third category of those 39 was no reaping on the Sabbath. There were 64 and a half columns in their commentary on what they could not do on the Sabbath. But now we're told that Jesus and the disciples were, he refers them to this incident that happened in the Old Testament, when Abiathar was the priest, how David had gone into the temple and into the tabernacle and ate of the 12 loaves, the bread of presence, which was on a table, a special table in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and he and his men ate that bread, which only the priests were prescribed to eat. It was for the priests. And it was made of the finest flour, 5 pints of wheat flour, sifted through 11 different sieves, and eaten only by the priests on the Sabbath, and it was replaced each week, so it was always fresh. So David and his men come storming into the tabernacle. They're on the run for their lives. Saul was seeking David's life, and so they were hungry, and they ate the bread of presence. And God did not condemn them. God gave them no judgment. They went on as if life was just fine. And so Jesus refers to this example to combat this charge of the Pharisees who accused him and his disciples of working on the Sabbath just because his disciples took some wheat and were hungry. So the great principle then is in verse 27 and 28. Let's read that together of the end of the gospel, starting with 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean for us? I think, first of all, we need a word of warning. Sometimes we may be like the Pharisees who were nitpicking. They were looking for ways to entrap Jesus, to accuse Jesus and his disciples. They really weren't concerned about a person's welfare at all. And so sometimes I think we are somewhat also hypocritical. I believe I shared with you before that back in the 60s, my brother and I went to church. My brother had really long hair back in the 60s. Sat next to an older lady, a couple of ladies. They were right behind him, and they were talking about him and his long hair, and how, you know, they could hardly stand that on a person. And so it was very hard for my brother to go back to church after he had heard those ladies talking about him. He didn't feel very accepted or welcomed there at church. I remember when I was at the seminary, I went to a church in downtown Fort Wayne, which was a pretty wealthy congregation. And when I walked in as a poor seminarian, I noticed all the ushers had tuxedos on. Can you imagine Mr. Spitzak in a tuxedo? How much better he would look than he does now. But they all had tuxedos on, and they were ushering everybody to a particular place. And although when families with children came in, they were directing them almost to the nursery, like they didn't want the children in church. And that really bothered me. I didn't feel very welcome. They didn't want anything to interfere with their worship. So the children weren't even welcome. So sometimes we can make judgments and judge people on the basis of our own laws, our own rules, rather than looking at God's word and his will for his people. And so what then was the purpose of God's Sabbath command? The third commandment, we all know it well. Kind of interesting that the Old Testament never specifically mentions worship in connection with the Sabbath day. Originally, Saturday was simply a day of rest. That was the emphasis. God had said, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Because God took his children Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, with his powerful, mighty, outstretched arm. So it was a day of rest. And of course, the children of Israel, as was so typical, and typical of us as sinful human beings, they misused that Sabbath command. They didn't really trust God. God had told them when they were wandering in the wilderness, I'll supply twice as much bread on the day before, so you don't have to go out even and gather manna on the Sabbath. But they didn't trust God, so they went out anyway and gathered. And if you remember, the bread spoiled. They didn't trust the Lord. And so they misused it. Would God really provide? He certainly did, and because he had promised. And so Sabbath, the Sabbath day, is really a gift of God. It's a gift that God gives to us for our benefit, so that we don't work 7 days, morning and night, 24-7, each day working, day in, day out. But God recognized a need for rest. So God isn't against going on vacation. He's not against taking your RV and taking the family. He's not against lake homes. God isn't against rest and relaxation. In fact, it's his idea. Think about that. The creation week, 6 days. He created the whole universe simply by speaking it into existence. And the Bible says on the seventh day, he rested. He ceased from his labors. I think it's a great argument against evolution, isn't it? That the seven-day week. Why do we have, a seven-day week? Well, it's the creation week. It's the pattern God set. You know, it didn't take God millions and billions of years to, this universe somehow to evolve. God created through his word, through his mighty word. And so God knew that you and I as human beings, we needed a time of rest. We need breaks from our work. However, the Sabbath also implied more than simply stopping all work. It was more than that. The Lord said to his people later on, as he reissued the Sabbath command, it says, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He made it holy. You know, everything else in creation was good. Remember, after each day of creation, God looked at his creation and he said, it is good. After he had created man, he said, it's very good. But then, when it came to the Sabbath, we're told God made it holy. He made the Sabbath a holy day. God reissued the Sabbath command, and he said, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you. And so the Sabbath was a type. It was a sign pointing ahead to something else. When you see a sign on the road, I saw yesterday I was out, and 35W was closed between Crosstown and downtown. They were working on the 46th Street Bridge, and they had all traffic closed on 35W. So I had to follow a detour, and I was trying to be smart, thinking, how am I going to avoid all this traffic that's no longer on 35W? I went Portland. It was bad. And I said, well, I'm going to come back on Minnehaha, on Highway 55, and it was worse. And it was just a mess. But the sign pointed ahead to something, the sign, there's something coming yet, and you got to do this. And that's what the Lord says the Sabbath is. It was a sign. And so the Sabbath day is not so much a day as it is a person. It's pointing ahead to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he says here, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians at Colossae, said this: "Let no man judge you regarding special days, new moons, Sabbaths. These are a shadow, but the reality is Christ." The reality is Christ. And so the Sabbath day is pointing us ahead to Jesus. The reason for giving the Sabbath command is at the very end of our text, when Moses tells the people, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." It was, besides a time of rest, it became a time of worship. God's people coming together by worshiping, hearing his word, receiving the sacrament, by serving others. Right after this incident, it's kind of interesting, what does Jesus do? He goes out and he heals a man with a withered hand. And he's loving his neighbor. He's serving. And so the purpose of the Sabbath is for us to rest, to be in the Word, to hear the Word, to grow through the Word, and then be equipped to serve others. Martin Luther, I think, brings it together beautifully in the third commandment when he says, "Fear and love God, so you don't despise preaching his word." And so if the Sabbath simply meant resting, then all of us could have pulled the covers over our head about 7:30 this morning and gone back to sleep and rested. So it's much more than just simply getting extra sleep. True rest for you and me as God's people is found in Jesus. Our rest is in him. Remember the beautiful invitation that Jesus gives to us? "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." True rest can be found only in Jesus himself. Times of refreshing from the Lord. I think of the words of Peter. After Peter and John had healed that crippled beggar, Peter said to the crowd, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The forgiveness of sins is the most refreshing thing that can happen in each of our lives. To be assured that the sins of this past week have been covered by the blood of Christ, that we are his forgiven children, he forgives us daily and richly, and that is a time of refreshment. We find our rest and our refreshment in Christ. Think of the words of the communion collect, the post-communion collect. We know so well. "We thank you, Lord, that you have what? Refreshed us through this salutary gift." We once again receive the forgiveness of our sins as we receive the true body and blood of Christ in the precious sacrament. We are recreated through the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And even more than that, I don't know if you feel rested this morning physically or if you're tired, but we have something to look forward, and the Bible talks about the eternal rest that is ours as we look forward to being in the presence of our Savior into eternity. The writer of Hebrews describes this Sabbath rest like this: "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest also has rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Heaven is described as the eternal Sabbath rest of God, finding our refreshment in Christ. And so, as we think about the words of our gospel this morning, just a word of encouragement for you as a congregation, as you will no doubt now face some kind of a vacancy, almost across the board, statistically, worship decreases during times of a vacancy. You can almost look at most congregations and worship decreases. I would encourage you, don't let that happen personally in your life or as a congregation, because we need to hear the good news of Christ. We need the refreshment that he alone can give us. And so, hear Jesus' invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. May God grant that in each of our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.